Tonight we're going to be talking about a subject that may have escaped us lately because of what's going on in this world around us. You look around, and I'm not up here to be a conspiracy theorist. How do you say that three times? But it's inevitable. There's a lot of stuff happening in this world that is causing us to be a little bit disturbed, to be a little bit of losing our focus on what it is we are here for. And tonight we're going to talk about hope. I want us to remember where our hope is as we sojourn here on this earth. What is hope? Hope is defined as the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. Hope is the confidence that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. What do we hope for? I went on a bike ride this morning up at the Green Mountain Open Space there. I'm actually training for a ride coming up. It's a 24-hour endurance ride. We do as many laps as we can in 24 hours. Luckily, we're on a team, so this was our first time out today. I was hoping to make it around the track one time. We did make it, but it was a long one-lapper, so we're going to be doing a lot of training coming up. When it comes to this life, what is it we usually hope for? We just hope that it turns out for the best for all of us. We have hope and many expectations, but it always, I hope the best for you. I hope and pray for you. How about this? Did any of you hope that Peyton Manning would choose the Broncos? Actually, I did. I was excited when I found out he chose the Broncos. I thought, you got to be kidding me over Tennessee. That's, well, hey, we'll take it. But, of course, I also had the hope that the Broncos would keep Tim Tebow, because this was the perfect plan. He was going to be the backup. He was going to be trained for 3 years. And in 3 years, we have another franchise quarterback ready. Well, my hope was crushed when he was traded to the Jets. But I've been praying for Tim because I know he's got another chapter in his life and God wants to use him there. Hope is one of the most distinctive marks of the Christian life and is in direct opposition to the hopelessness of this world. Let me read that again. Hope is one of the most distinctive marks of the Christian life and is in direct opposition to the hopelessness of this world. I apologize, I'm a little bit congested here. We're not going to be able to go completely into the subject of hope because it covers a lot of material in the New Testament. But I think what we're going to talk about tonight is something that's going to encourage us all again. As believers, we have a message of hope that a dying world is desperate to hear. And so tonight, I wanted to reexamine the depths of our hope we have in Christ. And we will look at what may be causing you or me to take our eyes off this hope. And also we look at how we take this hope to the world in need around us. Our subject tonight, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter. So if you would turn there with me, we're going to be in chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 16. So follow along. I'm going to read through this once. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. God, thank you. We are so thankful for the inheritance that you have guarded and reserved in heaven for us. Yet you haven't left us abandoned down here. You've placed a hope in our hearts. You've sealed us with your Spirit. I pray that we would remember tonight as we look at your word, Lord, that hope that is in us. Help us to use that to combat the anxieties and the cares and the world that presses in on each side. And we thank you again, Father, that we don't have to battle this on our own. You are with us every step of the way. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Peter here is writing to a group of believers who are facing hardships and persecutions just like us. Through trying difficulties that are thrust upon new believers as they live out their newfound faith in a hostile world. Nothing new for us. We all had one time or another where we gave our life to the Lord. And then at that first time, heat was turned up as you started sharing with your family. It didn't always fall on accepting ears. But remember that we are in a fight here. We have brothers and sisters all around the world who are suffering the same things that we are. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for all of our hope, guys. God is our Father. Have we forgotten this? How great His love is expressed. His love expressed through a Father's heart for His children, us, His children. Listen to his words in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Matthew 6:6-9, Jesus describes our relationship to the Father as it relates to prayer. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. Do not think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In Romans 8, Paul tells us, as heirs with Christ, we share with the family of God. Romans 8 Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So again, we are children of God, heirs with Christ. And one more, 1 John 3:1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will be as he is. That's the foundation for our hope. I want us to remember tonight, we have a heavenly Father. We don't have a taskmaster, a slave driver, someone who just left us here to do it on our own. As fathers and mothers in this crowd, we look out after our children. That's what God does for us. As a heavenly Father who longs to love us, And he longs for this world to know this love. Remember John 3:16. The simple gospel message. For the Father God so loved the world. That's the number one, the foundation for our hope tonight. And that's what a message we can take to the world. Number two, if you're numbering. Back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. I thought a lot of Corey's songs tonight were so relevant to what we're going to be going through. We talked about mercy. It's been a long time ago that I gave my life to the Lord. It was back in 1981. When I think back about it now, I can remember it a little bit. But at that moment, I could not believe what was happening. I was being saved from my trespasses. I was experiencing God's mercy. How easy it is for me to forget the incredible mercy God has freely extended towards all of us. Remember, we are sinners. We are dead in our trespasses. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't let us forget that mercy. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. Our mercies, his mercies are extended to us every single morning. It's something that we can remember. This is a hope that the world is desperate to hear. The message of reconciliation. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians tells us, as Christ's ambassadors, we are called to bring this message of reconciliation to the lost. Don't let us forget that someone brought it to us. Back to verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Remember that phrase? I'm born again. I told my mom and my dad, I'm born again. What do you mean you're born again? You have someone come up and tell you, I'm a born again believer. We have been born again, guys. That's another foundation for our hope. It has been a long time since I first gave my life to Christ. I told you back in 1981. I don't know if I've used that word for a long time. I was in an elevator the other day with a customer. We were talking about Tim Tebow. He said, as a born-again Christian, I was really crushed to see him go. And it was just like, wow. It was so good to hear that term being used again. But as a born-again believer, there's something that happened in our lives. We were made new in Christ. He took the old, he made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If I don't lose my place here. It tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 1 John 5:1 and 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcometh the world, our faith. One of the songs Corey had us sing tonight. We've overcome. We are born again. We have overcome. We have a new life. We have been regenerated. We have, the old man has been thrown away. I don't know, I may have told you guys this last time. I got saved behind a grocery store. I worked at a Ralph's grocery store in California, and I was the box boy. I picked up all the trash and threw it into the trash. I gave my life to the Lord right by the trash bins. So we joked. I threw out the old man into the trash and invited the new one into my heart. Excuse me. Again, what great news to bring to a lost world. He changed me and He can change you. We can tell them that. We can experience peace in a tumultuous world because Jesus has overcome the world. And if we've been born of Him, we have overcome the world. Back to Peter. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In a world of disease and decay, we can bring the message of a living hope that has freed us from death and decay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Isn't it amazing how the world desperately clings to mortality? Billions of dollars are spent every year in this country alone on health and beauty. Absolutely amazing. We need to let them know that we get the package deal. We get a new body. We can share that with them. This world is passing away. We will get that new body. Back to 1 Peter, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How desperately that the same world that clings to mortality lives in this life as if this is the only thing there is. We need to let them know that this is not the end of the road. As a quote from Keith Green, this is a garbage dump compared to our eternal home. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's been working a long time on our eternal home. This is not all there is. This is not all there is. Peter gives us words of warning in his second epistle, chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This place is going to burn up. Remember when I first got saved, I used to hear that all the time. Yeah, the place is going to burn up. Or the car that says, you know, rapture and this car will be unmanned. You know, it's going to be gone. He promises us, though, in verse 13 of that same section, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is a hope that we can come and bring to a world that has fixed their eyes on this place, fixed their hopes on this place. This is not it, guys. This is not it. Let's move on to verse 5 of 1 Peter here, chapter 1. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As believers, we are filled with the hope that our lives are in God's hands. Our lives are secure in Him forever. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. In Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. No one can snatch us out of His hand. He has given us that promise. In a world desperate for direction and security, our message of hope includes a reminder that we serve a sovereign God who's at work in the lives of His children. Back to verse 5 in 1 Peter 1. For a salvation to be revealed in the last time. We're going to look more at that verse in a little bit coming up when we get to verse 13. But 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you rejoice. Verse 8 tells us to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Are we rejoicing? Are we rejoicing in the amazing things that God has done for us? Or do we appear to the world as a bunch of sour grapes? A world who sees us rejoicing will desire to know that source of our joy. And as we meditate on what God has done for us, we should be so overfilled with joy that we are at a loss for words, as verse 8 says. I want to ask you, have you been able to rejoice in the Lord lately? Why do we so easily forget the amazing hope we have in Christ? I want to take a little bit of time. I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here. I want to take a moment to look at our lives and ask ourselves, who am I in love with? Is it Jesus? If the joy is missing in your life at the moment, and it has been a while since you found yourself being able to rejoice, maybe the cares and anxieties of this world are weighing you down. 1 Peter 1:6 again says, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It's the weighing, the anxieties of this world. Well, I want to ask you, have the trials of this world kept you in the chains of discouragement? 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Good news, huh? There's no sugarcoating this, guys. We are living in difficult times with the faltering economy and the staggering debt worldwide. For the first time in history, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Yet even more disturbing than the economy is the decay and decline of mankind's morality. Just a short glimpse at the news and you get a sense of man's incredible depravity. Let me ask again, has the world got you down? Is it robbing you of your hope? I want to take a look at what may be robbing our hope. We're going to switch gears and we're going to do some self-examination. Again, 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a little while, have we bought into the lie that this is all there is? Have we forgotten the words of James that this life is but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes? Do we believe the words of Peter that we are only sojourners passing through? This is not our home. But do we really believe that? It's tough for me. It is tough for me. It's very, very easy to get comfortable here. What is the slogan? And I'm not picking on the people that have this slogan. Home is where your heart is. We hear that. Home is where your heart is. Where's our heart? Is our heart here? Can we praise with the psalmist who says, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Life on earth can consume us, our time, our energies, our loyalties, our passions, our frustrations. It seems that a majority of our life is spent planning for our kids and our future. Mankind has been on this merry-go-round ride since the beginning of time. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." What is this? The day-to-day grind. It's been going on forever. We have to have it in our lives too. It's unavoidable, but Jesus never wanted us to take our eyes off of him during the grind, off of our hope. God's word is filled with wisdom to give us focus and strength as we sojourn here on earth. As the word says, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word will discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So let's take a look. Let's do a little bit of a self-examination. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. How can one tell if they are in love with the world? How do you react when something happens to your possessions, your position? Is our stuff more important than the people in our lives?" John tells us we cannot love the world and have his love in us. Not only his love for us, but his love he wants us to give to others. Another question is, do we have God's heart for a lost world? James tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. So I'm asking myself, Jeff, are you in love with this world? Do you have God's love for others in you? Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, The New Living Translation says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. Do we look like the world? Do we act like the world when hardships of life strike? What makes up a majority of our conversation when you were with others? Sports? American Idol? The economy? Politics? Instead, we need to let God's Word transform our thinking, that we may discern what His will is as we dwell here. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus tells us in Luke 21:34, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. I study that passage a lot, and I used to think, it sounds like alcohol consumption is going to be quite a vice in the last days. But when you study the language in the scripture, Jesus is warning us not to get drunk on this world. Drunkenness includes also excessive sensual living. What does drunkenness do? Unfortunately, my past life, I had a lot of that in my life. You can't think. You're disoriented. You think about nothing but yourself. Drunkenness leads to an inability to think clearly and soberly. The cares of this life cause us to lose our focus when we get drunk on them. Peter warns us to be watchful, sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Has anyone ever told you, oh yeah, but Satan's just a toothless lion. He can't do anything to Christians. It's a lie. Satan's job is to destroy, kill, and steal. He's the prince of this world, and he will stop at nothing to let it consume us. Just look around. Just look around at this world. All right, let's bring it a little bit closer. You're probably like me. You're saying, you know what? I'm not really after the world. It doesn't do a whole lot for me. I'm just trying to survive. My question is, how much does it take to survive? This is where it gets tricky. How have we determined our level of lifestyle? Are we after a little comfort or just a little security? What is our hope and trust placed in when we pursue just a little hope or a little security? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Down to verse 24. Now no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then back to Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to read an excerpt from K.P. Yohannan's book. I don't know if anyone's read Living in the Light of Eternity. But what I see happening in Christian circles concerns me deeply. Believers are being bombarded from all sides to invest their time, efforts, and finances in everything but a lost and dying world. Material things, trips, social gatherings, building projects, the comfort of their families, all these and more may come at the expense of souls who are lost for eternity. And believers who have already committed their lives to reaching the world with the gospel are in danger of losing their focus. When emotions are down and times are difficult, it is easy to focus on self, and we want out of the battle. Jesus tells us that true life is more important than the two basic essentials, which is food and clothing. Listen again, I want to read a little bit more from KP. What do you consider to be the rock bottom essentials of life? Let's make some mental notes of the things we need to survive or just get by. Let's start with a house. How many rooms do we need to survive? All right. Let's choose one bedroom house. Let's add a tiny bathroom. That should be enough. But what about a kitchen? Perhaps a small one. A refrigerator? Can hardly live without it. We will need running water too, at least cold. And maybe we could add some hot as well. Well, what about electricity? We absolutely need that. Carpeting? Well, it does get cold in the winter. What about a TV? We need to know what's going on in the world. Let's move on to the car. What kind do we need? A small domestic-made car will be the cheapest. We should also consider a motorcycle or a bicycle, cheaper still. How about clothes? We're not talking about what we want, remember, but only the essentials. A few skirts or a pair of pants, a couple of shirts, some socks or stockings, and underclothes will do. Shoes? We can get by with one pair. How about personal care? Do we need all those shampoos and conditioners? A bar of soap and a toothbrush will do just fine. Let's also include some deodorant. Perhaps we could add a mirror, but let's keep it small. Our list is far from finished. What happens when we have a headache? We had better keep some aspirin on hand. And, oh, and don't forget the vitamins and the Band-Aids. How about financial security? Well, we should have a small bank account with a few dollars in it. We do not want to forget the children. They need a few items of clothing, too, and perhaps some toys to keep them busy. Now let's look over our mental list and think carefully about what we have included. What does it take to live? The list we have drawn up is pretty sparse, but in your mind's eye, light a match, hold it to the list, and watch it burn until all that is left is a whip of ash. We do not need any of these things, however basic they may be. Millions of people in the world who live and die on the streets of New York, Rio, Bombay, Mexico City, and elsewhere sleep in cardboard huts, under bridges, and in cement sewer pipes, and they get by without any of these essentials on our list. Remember Paul's words, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out." You guys, please hear my heart on this. I'm not here to condemn anyone's lifestyle. If you were ever to listen in on my conversations with Tony, you would hear my heart. I'm always wrestling with this life here on earth and what we need and what we don't need. This is where my heart is coming from. Let's look again at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through him you have seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then skip down to verses 13 and 14. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My last point in this great hope we have is, I think, the most important one. Jesus is coming back for us. Peter exhorts us to prepare our minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are we ready for the return of our King? Are we longing for his coming as the Scriptures command? Are we exhorting one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching? Will Jesus come to find a bride who has trimmed her lamp in anticipation of his return? Will we be looking up as our redemption draws near? I believe strongly, and this is me, I believe we are in the last days. If you take the time to study the subject of eschatology throughout the Scriptures, you will discover that this life is going to get radically difficult. The days to come will challenge your faith like it has never been challenged before. Fire is coming to test our faith to prove its genuineness. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The reason we are constantly exhorted in Scripture to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to not put our treasure on this earth, to not be conformed to this world, to not love this world, to not be anxious about this world, and to not put our hope in the temporal things, but in the eternal things, can be summed up in three daunting words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. We're going to wrap this up. We're going to look at 1 Peter again. We're going to end verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now I want to end with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Saints, I need to remember. I want all those to remember. This is not our home. Yeah, we got the daily grind every day, but we have God guarding us. We have God working in our lives. We have one another to encourage us. Hebrews tells us to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not saying I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I'm not here to talk about predestination, any of that. But it does seem to warn us constantly in Scripture to remember Lot's wife. who turned back because her eyes were still on this world. In Luke, it's incredible where Jesus says, if anyone is on the housetop, he's talking about the end times, don't go down into your house to get your goods. That's a person who has put their hope in their goods. I got to go get my goods. And then there's the person who's in the field. Don't look back. That's a person who has planned for a long time out to be on this earth. Again, we have to go through the daily grind. We have to work a job. We have to put our kids in school. There's a lot that we have to do. But sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and He will give us the reason and the purpose for why we are here. Because there's a hopeless world out there who desperately wants hope. Let us pray. Father, we need your strength so much. Lord, how often I am weighted down. I am pressed on every side. I am so concerned when I look at what's going on around us. Forgive me, Lord, for the many times I have taken my eyes off of you and the hope that I have. Teach me, teach us all in here, God, to understand how temporal this life is. Lord, help us to remember that we can send everything ahead of us. We can store up our treasures in heaven. Teach us how to do that, Lord. God, I hear the argument, oh, well, I didn't choose to be born in America. Lord, we are so thankful that we are born in America. Help us who are rich in this world, Lord, not to put our hope in the uncertainty of riches, but God, to put our hope in you who guards our inheritance in heaven. It's kept there for us. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness and courage. Help us to be on our guard, Lord, when something does tear us down, something does begin to discourage us because we've put just a small bit of our security and our hope here. Help us to remember this is not where our hope and our security is. Lord, I also pray that you would soften our hearts. If there is worldly living in us, God, if we have been consumed with the passions, the desires, the things of this world, please take those out of us so that we would have room in our hearts to love others, to love our brothers and sisters, to love the lost. God, we thank you that you are patient, and we thank you that you are at work in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure, and you will complete that work in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.